560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Thursday.
Happy Thursday. That is a great smile.
Well, you know, I am so happy to be here.
Good. You're always happy.
Oh, I don't know about that, Dave. You saw me when I walked in. Was I happy?
You were tired.
I'm tired. Yeah.
Give us all the personal details.
I will, but we gotta pray first.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, guide us during this hour. Help us serve you, love you, honor you. But most importantly, as Mother Teresa said, accept whatever you give. Give whatever you take with a big smile, knowing that anything on the other end of a yes to you has eternal rewards and significance. Help us seek first your kingdom, live righteously, and trust that you will give us all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary, pray for us.
And I love hearing, give us everything we need. Because, man, life can sometimes get a little bit crazy. You know, single mom, three kids. My oldest is involved in different sports. You know, we were in Tampa last weekend, and she also plays for her high school team's girls flag football team. And, man, their games are just kicking in. So yesterday she had two. Today we have two. We've got practice over the weekend. My son's got soccer practice. So I'm like, all the moving parts of motherhood, single motherhood, is absolutely bonkers. And, yeah, it's sometimes I come in here, like this morning I was like, Dave, I got so much going on. Right. I feel like a clown. I seriously feel like a clown on a unicycle.
Here comes the clown.
I feel like a clown. I really do.
Both of you are too young to remember the Ed Sullivan Show.
But they
would have all these different acts up there.
My parents sometimes watch reruns of that.
There was one where they had these sticks that would come up out of the like off the floor, and they would spin plates on them.
Yes.
And then you'd have to go, got to spin this one, got to spin. That's kind of what your life is like, isn't it? Where you got to keep the plate spinning. You don't want to drop one because it'll break.
It is. No, it totally is.
That's a pretty cool trick.
Yeah,
that's pretty incredible. I got to look that up. That's amazing.
So that's me spinning the plates. And, you know, praise God, I have family close by. And big shout out to my mom and dad. They are truly saints in action. My mom helps my daughter, Sarah, with her math. You know, they even brought her to school this morning early so she could get extra tutoring. Because I'm here at 8 o'clock. So praise God for family. Praise God for the gift of family, you know, and sacrificial love, how they help out.
That's wonderful. My mom, it's her birthday today.
Happy birthday. Shout out
to my beautiful, wonderful mom, Manelle DeBose. Thank you for all you do. Speaking of sacrifice, you know, I mean, and just the stories, right, of moms is next level. When I was 5 years old, I don't know if it's ever said this on the air or not, but a mugger hid under our porch. This is like a real story.
And a mother?
A mugger.
That would have been interesting. M-U-G?
A mugger.
Yeah. Did you say a mugger?
I don't even know what is on the other end of that
story.
I'm like,
is it a mother cat? I'm like, what?
This is why the game telephone is so dangerous. It starts off with mugger, and then by the time the end, there was a mother sleeping under the porch.
Well, did you say mugger?
Mugger, like a crip. Yeah, like somebody who was trying to,
How did you know there was a mugger?
Because he jumped up from underneath the porch and told my... Now, I was going to get serious, but he said, give me your money. I'm going to kill your kids.
What?
Yeah,
whoa.
He did.
Josh.
He really did. Yeah. And my mom was like, step back. She was willing to die for us.
Aww,
like she was, it was, you know, and she just gave him the wallet and he ran away. But she got between us and him and told us to step back. And I mean, that's back when people carried cash in their wallets, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, now you just cancel the cards and be like, there's an AirTag in there. I know exactly where the person
where it is.
But I mean, I think everywhere you look, regardless if it's, you know, like society or even in the animal kingdom, right? Like the heroism of moms is just etched into the narrative.
Yeah.
Like in nature, mama bears will literally fight off male grizzlies wolves and lions to protect their cubs.
Oh, yes.
My mom does the same thing. We're not allowed at the zoo. But anyway, it's just, but it's true. I mean, like, it's crazy, right? I mean, it is a next level of connection.
And you hear about those moms that, you know, like, their kid is caught under a car, so they can lift a car, you know, to save their kid, you know? Like, you hear about stuff. I don't know if that ever happened.
I've heard of situations where that strength kicks in. I did hear that. We got to look that up. We might come back to that in the miscellaneous segment.
I love it.
Now you piqued my curiosity. You can't just end a conversation with, and a mother lifted a car, and we're never touching on that again. We'll be looking that up. Yeah.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Jeff Armbruster, parishioner at Mary Our Queen, talks about hope in God, creator and redeemer, wisdom from St. John Henry Newman, which takes place at Mary Our Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading. But next, John Edwards, founder of Just a Guy in the Pew and speaker of the upcoming Redeemed Men's Retreat at All Saints in Dunwoody, joins us to share about the powerful event for men 18 and up, focusing on restoring masculinity in Christ. For details, visit jpiihealingcenter.org/redeemed.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by John Edwards, founder of Just a Guy in the Pew and speaker for the upcoming Redeemed Men's Retreat at All Saints in Dunwoody, discussing this powerful event for men 18 and up that is focused on restoring masculinity in Christ. How are you, John?
I'm doing well. It's such a pleasure to be with both of you. Thank you for having me on today.
Oh, we are thrilled. Yeah. This sounds like an amazing retreat for men. So, John, can you share a little bit about your own journey and what led you to be a part of the Redeemed Retreat?
Sure. Well, that's a long story, so I'll give you the abridged version.
Perfect.
But I struggled in my life going to college. I got involved in the wrong things, left my faith. I was a Baptist, walked away from it, and wound up with a 17-year addiction to cocaine. And it was one that followed me through a Fortune 250 salesman career, really successful guy, into my marriage. I became Catholic when I married my wife, wasn't honest about those things, and was eventually brought to an arrest in March of 2016 on Holy Thursday. My wife came and met me in that jail cell on Good Friday, gave me a chance to be with her. Jesus Christ met me in that jail cell, gave me a chance to remember that I had been redeemed through his sacrifice for us. And he led me into restoration. And so after that, I started a men's group in my parish. I launched a podcast called Just a Guy in the Pew. We now travel the country and launch vibrant, life-changing ministry for men and all those parishes. And along the way, Dr. Bob and I got hooked up through another thing I was involved in. He was taken aback by my vulnerability using his words. And he and I started a friendship, and he eventually called me further into his ministry, said he wanted me to help him. And he was developing a companion to their women's conference called Undone for Men, which eventually became Redeemed, Restoring Your Masculine Identity in Christ. So he asked me to lead that with Paul George, and here we are.
Well, what an incredible testimony. And speaking of testimony, this retreat promises raw and moving testimony. So without giving away too much, what kind of transformations have you seen take place in the men who attend?
Well, I'll tell you what, we've done a couple of these, you know, already, and one of the greatest things I've heard is men coming up in tears, and they're just like, I've never been to a men's conference like this. You know, a lot of men's conferences, you get hit with the whole be a man and man up and grab yourself by your bootstraps. And while, yes, there's certainly some time for that, like, I don't remember Jesus Christ ever saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Yeah.
And a lot of men, that's not the message they need to hear. They've been hearing that their whole life. And it's honestly a lot of the reason they're wounded. Right, is because they've been told they have to do it alone. And so when we presented this conference, so many men came up. We have time for sharing in groups. Paul and I are sharing raw and real from our own brokenness. We're not sitting there going, hey, we're good and you're not, so you need to figure it out. We actually do everything from our own experiences and just share as raw and openly as we can. And that vulnerability invites other men to vulnerability. They start to open up. They see they're not alone. They're not the only one who's broken. They're not the only one who's struggling. And we give them that chance to not only understand their brokenness, but their goodness and the fact that they've been redeemed and that there's a possibility for lifelong restoration that lies ahead of them, that they could be restored to their true identity as beloved sons of the Father.
Wow. And John, you know, in your prior conversation here, one part that really stands out is that men will come face to face with their brokenness and pain. Why is it so important for the men to face that honestly? And how does brotherhood make that possible?
Well, first and foremost, so many men have been told their whole life, like I said, to never have feelings, never have emotions. Like, if you do, you're not a man. You have to figure it out on your own. So guys are walking like one-man armies. Mm. And when you don't have relationships or you don't have communities, when you've been told your whole life that, you know, if you can't figure it out, you're not a man, then what do men do? They naturally shove that stuff down. And there's only two ways that stuff is going to be dealt with, either in a wholesome way where you get in community and you're vulnerable and you're sharing and you build real, authentic relationships with Christ and other men. Or, unfortunately, for the way of most of the world, you self-medicate. Mm-hmm. And this is why when you look around the world, isolation and loneliness is as high as it's ever been. 31% of Catholic men claim to not even have one real friend.
Wow.
Right? You have alcoholism is higher than it's ever been. Street drug abuse, opioid abuse, divorce, pornography abuse, all of this stuff. Suicide is higher than it's ever been. And men make up 80% of the suicides. Like, this is what's going on, all because men have believed I have to go through life alone and I have to shove this stuff down or I'm not really a man. And so what we're inviting them to do is to say, no, like, your freedom, like St. Paul, comes when you understand that there is power in your weakness, not your own power, that you don't have to white knuckle the steering wheel of your life anymore. You could be open and honest, come to find out that you're not the only one that has been through things. Other people are there that want to journey with you and want you to journey with them. And when they have that, then you can start to understand what God tells St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9, is my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a call to vulnerability and humility and surrender, repentance, reconciliation, healing, and restoration.
So how does redeemed reframe masculinity in a way that's faithful yet freeing?
Well, first and foremost, we talk about the fact that men are good. You know, when you're told for the longest that you're a piece of garbage, you're toxic, you don't need to be here, there's no reason for you, we don't need you, why do you think there's so many angry men out there? Then you couple that with all these self-medications, you know, the guys are doing, and you got to, that's the reason there's toxic masculinity, because guys are angry, they're hurting, they don't know how to deal with it. And so what we do is try to bring them back to the reality and the truth of their identity. You're not a piece of garbage. You're not the sum of your sins. You're not the sum of your mistakes. I told you I did coke for 17 years. That doesn't mean that I'm still a cokehead today. No, I'm a beloved son of a loving father. And so many men, that is so foreign to them because of the relationships we've had with our earthly parents. There's only been two perfect people that ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ and his mother Mary. Everybody else is broken. Everybody else has had wounds or wounded people. No one is perfect. So none of us get through life without being wounded a lot of times by the ones we love the most. Mm-hmm. And so men associate, like, if you've had a dad that's overbearing or judgmental or very strict and punishing, how do you think most men are going to see God? Right? That he's just an angry cosmic police officer that's waiting for me to die so he can send me to hell. Like, that's the way a lot of guys do. And then they remove themselves from God. They no longer see him as a beloved father. And then they certainly don't see themselves as a son. I say this a lot to people, that I believe a lot of people read John 3:16, for God so loved everybody but me, that he gave his only begotten son. That's where a lot of people are, that they'll never express to people because they don't want to show that they're broken and that they need help. So what we try to do through the conference is take them through salvation history. You were made good. Yes, you're broken, but you're also redeemed. And there's so much waiting for you out there. The Lord has a plan for your life. He is joyful that you exist. You exist now for a reason and a purpose, and you have gifts that the Lord wants to expound so that you can find that joy and live that purpose. That's what men are missing, and that's what we really bring them into. Your mistakes don't define you. You're the sum of God's love for you, to quote John Paul II.
So, John, for the man listening right now who feels stuck, maybe he's carrying guilt, isolation, or discouragement, what would you say to him about taking the step to come on this retreat?
Well, first and foremost, I've been there. I sat on a couch till 2 a.m. a lot of nights, shoving drugs up my nose, drinking 20 beers a night, thinking there was no way out, and being so ashamed and thinking that maybe I would be able to stop a moan. Maybe things would change. Maybe I could will it. And I couldn't. It took me going to jail for the Lord to just sit me down in a place to say, look, either you keep doing this and you go your way, or you come with mine where there's redemption and hope. And I know it's scary to any men out there, and we've been bred not to show any weakness, but it's not weak to admit you need help. It's not weak to admit that there's problems in your life. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about anger issues, unforgiveness, judgment. There's so many different ways that we're wounded, greed, all these things that men have going on inside of us. And so what I would say to you is there's hope. Like, I never thought I was sitting on a bunk in a jail cell 9 years ago on the verge of taking my own life. Mm. And here I am 9 years later. I've traveled this entire world and country just praising Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, and I have a life now that I never could imagine. I make way less money than I used to, and I'm happier than I've ever been because I found my purpose and my joy. And so I would tell them there is great hope, and the only thing that stands in the way of it is you. It's not God. It's not anybody else in your life. It's you. So if you want to be the man you want to be for yourself, for your family, you know, to be the husband, brother, father, and son that you know inside you're called to be, then the first step is you. Take that step and just trust in the Lord, and I promise you we'll be there to catch you.
John, where can people go to get details about this retreat and your ministry?
Yeah, so first and foremost, you can go to the JP2 website. So that's JPIIHealingCenter.org, or you can search Redeemed and JP2, and it'll pop up. There's a page there for the one we're having there in Dunwoody. They can register there. There is a live stream. So if they're somewhere they can't be there that day, or they're somewhere around the country, they can join us on a live stream. We'd really love to have you in person, though. And then my personal ministry, you can just Google Just a Guy in the Pew, and you'll find everything there.
Fantastic, John. And by the way, that retreat for all of our Quest family, it's happening November 21st and 22nd. You can also find out about it at the Quest Atlanta events calendar.
And it's at All Saints Catholic Church in Dunwoody.
Thank you, John.
You're very welcome. Thank y'all.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
Jeff Armbruster, parishioner at Mary Queen, talks about hope in God, Redeemer, and Creator. Wisdom we can gain from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. It's taking place at Mary Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps to get acquainted with St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. But next, Father Revac, pastor at Mary R. Queen, sorry, not Mary R. Queen, Father Revac, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
You know what? You can spend 1 hour each week in Eucharistic adoration praying for the Quest and all who listen. We have a beautiful chapel here at the Quest studio. So come, it's Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. So if you are interested in being a guardian, we would love to have you here. You can go to thequestatlanta.com and you can sign up to be a guardian here at the Quest.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
Father Revac, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome
back,
Father.
Good morning, y'all. Thank you very much. I say it once in a while. I say it again. I think people actually need to hear what we say off air more than what we say on air. Though the conversations that we have are in stitches. Okay, so the Evangelion from Luke 11:47-54. I said Evangelion just because it makes me sound really smart.
Yes.
And maybe it'll make some of our listeners wonder. Does he really speak Greek? That's pretty impressive.
What is that? I don't even know. Does that mean the gospel or something?
That means the gospel.
Oh,
exactly.
Wow.
Yeah,
and
so many people are scratching their heads about the same experience you just had there, Josh, and they're like, man, Father Revac, he's really smart. No, that's totally posing. I don't speak another yeah, that's crazy. Anyways, here we go. The Lord said, "Woe to you who build memorials of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood. Woe to you, scholars of the law, who have taken away the keys of knowledge. You yourselves do not enter, and you stopped those trying to enter. When Jesus left, the scribes and Pharisees began to act with hostility toward him and to interrogate him about many things, for they were plotting to catch him at something he might say." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Sorry, that was a little jumble. I'm sitting way away from these words here and getting old. So, but yeah, we got through it. There it is. So, you know, this is kind of, I hate to say it, but this is kind of like the Jews killed Jesus gospel here. He's basically saying, you don't get out of the guilt of what you're accusing your forefathers of doing. You know, they're saying, oh, okay, well, you know, our forefathers killed the prophets, but we would never do that, right? We would never make that mistake. And Jesus is like, you guys are going to kill me, and I'm the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, right? And you're going to kill me. So he's like, your sort of incredulous attitude towards your forefathers, your sort of self-righteousness is not only not justified, but it's going to actually be a charge against you. It's going to make you look even more ridiculous. And, mm-hmm. you know, we do this ourselves all the time, maybe not necessarily in a religious context, although we certainly do it within the church, but we look back at history and we say, you know, we would never do that, you know. But then look at the insanity that we're living in today, and it's because the very people who said, oh, I would never make those mistakes of the past, not only made the mistakes of the past again, but they did it in spectacular fashion, mm-hmm. you know, which kind of has devolved into this sort of the worst case scenario of human thought, which is an identity crisis. Like, I can identify as whatever I want. I don't know who I am. I don't know who God is. Therefore, I can't possibly identify myself because I'm made in the image and likeness of God. And if you tell me there's no God, or we can't know who God is, and I can't know who I am. And all of these are, I mean, you know, it's been said there are no new heresies, you know, only sort of rinse and repeat heresies, you know, and we've got to pay attention to this gospel and say, you know, these guys thought they would never make the same mistakes again. Let's not make their mistake and mm-hmm. think we won't make the same mistakes again, but let's identify them a little bit, maybe a little bit more quickly, and then actually do something about it.
Yeah, and I mean, like, that's that phrase you're talking about, Father. I mean, if you don't study history, it's going to repeat itself, right? Mm-hmm. And why is that? You know, it's almost like there is this innate opposition to God's goodness when it steps forth on this earth. I mean, Jesus said, right? I mean, if the world hates you, know it hated me first. But I've thought about this before, and it's like, this world is allergic to perfection. This world being broken and the way it is, I mean, you put God on this earth and the sin just seeps out of people and God doesn't mm-hmm. last very long. Mm-hmm. I've just almost felt like there is an incompatibility with us before Christ's redemptive grace. But I don't know if I'm just kind of pontificating here, if you have any thoughts on that.
Yeah, no, I find it difficult to think about too. I remember when you were talking a scene from a conversation with the architect in The Matrix. When Neo is brought to the architect, and he said, "We've made a world before for you human beings, and it was perfect, mm-hmm. and it didn't last very long. You couldn't tolerate the perfection of it."
Wow.
You know? And I mean, the Matrix was, among other things, certainly a good Christian allegory in the end. But our proclivity, you know, what Jesus says, you know, what's he talk about, a dog returning to its vomit, you know, mm-hmm. unless we let the Lord make us something new, we're always going to return to our old ways.
Yeah.
Mm.
We're always going to go back to doing the same thing, the same way, making the same mistakes throughout history. And it's those people throughout history who have really let the Lord change their lives and change who they are, that actually made the advancements in the world from one generation to the next, that didn't make the same mistakes again, right? You look at the great doctors of the church around the time of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation was a result of two groups of people doing the same things that people always do, right? But then you had this one group doing a wholly different thing, which was doing the best of what both groups were trying to do, right? You had the Catholics who were like, oh, no, you can't be Protestant. And then you had the Protestants, oh, we want to progress. And the doctors, the true reformers of the church at the time, were people who were saying, you know what, Christ has made me new. I cannot be anything but in his body, which is to say a Catholic. Mm-hmm. But I do think we need to purify what our understanding of that, you know, and that was the best of, that was kind of the best of both worlds there. And they're the ones, that was the avenue that the church, that Christ in the world took through that moment of history. And this is what he's talking about, where Jesus is like, you yourselves aren't entering, and you're even stopping up the way for those who are trying to enter, right? It's not good to be a corrupt Catholic institution. Mm-hmm. Neither is it right to be a protesting non-Catholic offshoot. It is in fact good and right to be a purified Catholic church, right? That's the way forward. And either of these two left and right options are just stopping up the way for those who wish to find salvation from finding salvation. But it's those who through the recreation of Christ in their life, they become something new. They become him. Are we exempt from making those same mistakes over and over again?
Wow. Father, can you give us a quick takeaway?
Yes. We need to spend less time maybe looking around and complaining about the mistakes that others are making, and make sure that we are letting Christ conform ourselves to his life, so that we, in fact, don't repeat the same mistakes over and over again.
Beautiful.
Thank you so much, Father Rivack, Pastor St. Mary Magdalene, Noonan, Georgia, for another fantastic gospel reflection.
Thanks, guys. We'll see you later.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Jeff Armbruster, parishioner at Mary Queen, talks about hope in God, creator and redeemer. Wisdom from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, which takes place at Mary Our Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m. Remember our scripture verse this week? It's James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres in temptation.
The Morning Quest continues on AM 1160 The Quest.
If you'd like to leave a voice message that we can play on the air, like a personal comment, or maybe you can provide more information about a specific subject we're talking about, go to the Quest app on your phone and tap where it says tap and record testimonial, and you can send us a voice message up to 60 seconds long. So
yep,
keep it coming.
And if you want to get that app, go to thequestatlanta.com. Their app, you can download it there, or just wherever you get your apps, type
yes,
in the Quest Atlanta, and there you go.
There you go.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33. His name is Chuck, and he's here to say all great saint stuff every day. Does that sound good?
I don't know.
Define good.
Okay, well, I'm not getting a record deal anytime soon, but that's good because that means I get to sit and bask in the brilliance of Chuck Persner, our resident saint scholar, along with Allison DeLule. Chuck, who do you have for us today?
Well, we've got another great saint on the horizon, October. You know, again, probably the best month for saints. Mm-hmm. To leave a little local flavor here for our parishioners at St. Peter Chanel in Roswell, they have a beautiful stained glass window depicting this saint today. If you were to walk in, it's right to the left and to the rear. And, you know, for the longest time, I was actually attending daily mass there, and they've got a lot of great stained glass windows. And you knew who all the saints were. But there was this one in the back, and I didn't know who it was. It was just this beautiful image of this nun looking up at Jesus, who's holding his heart in his hand.
Yeah.
And one day I happened to be at Mass on her feast day, and I'm listening to the homily, and it dawned on me, wait, that's her. It's St. Margaret Mary Alacoque.
What's interesting is sometimes there's stained glass. They actually don't have the name of the saint underneath, so you have to go through process of elimination. Who is this potentially?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, they're holding a baby. So maybe this is St. Anthony, right? Because it needs to speak to the child Jesus.
Yep.
A woman holding a baby, then maybe that saint. She chose life in a difficult pregnancy and actually sacrificed her life for the life of her child.
Oh, wow. I've got a homework assignment. I've got to look this one up.
Wow.
All right.
St. Gianna, I think.
Oh, okay. I have heard of her. I didn't know. I was not aware of that story.
That's the one. Okay. Right. Fact check me. Anyway. Thus, we continue.
Well, you know, in the case of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, she lost her father at the age of 8.
Wow.
And then after his death, she was sent to the Poor Clares, which was a school. And, you know, during that time, she was actually afflicted with rheumatic fever and was confined to her bed as a result of it. When she was 15, She was given a vision from the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she was miraculously healed of her illness as a result of this vision. And she also received a vision of Jesus himself after his scourging. And you know, after this vision, she was motivated to join the Visitation convent and the Order of the Visitation. And that's that was in France, which is where she's from. And then from the age of 20 onward, she received numerous visions of Jesus Christ, actually. And she also received revelations from Jesus, including the 12 promises. This has become one of the more popular devotions. In fact, the entire month of June is devoted to the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's highlighted by the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on June 7th. Her visions were definitely declared to be genuine by her confessor at the Visitation. That was Claude Le Colombier,
which was a source of contention because I heard that some of her sisters really pushed back and gave her a tough time. Am I correct?
And they really did, yeah. And she did take quite a bit of heat, both internally and in the community, because this is really an amazing thing to receive a private locution from Jesus. You know, you hear stories of some of the other saints who have been visited by saints or the Blessed Mother, which is amazing in and of itself.
Yes,
but when you receive private visitations and locutions from Jesus himself, that's pretty astounding.
Yeah, and at the age of 15, that's when the first time our Lord appeared to her. I'm just like, wow.
That's very interesting. So only a handful of saints. I mean, who do we think of? Saint Margaret, we think of Saint Faustina. Mm-hmm. Not a lot come to mind immediately.
No, not at all. Not at all. It's a very special privilege. And again, a young woman who was set aside and called for a specific purpose, much like the Blessed Virgin Mary and some of the other saints that we've gotten to know about in time.
Well, I love it because, you know, when the Lord appeared to her, he wants her to spread the devotion to his heart.
Sacred Heart, yes. Yep. Really showing her the Sacred Heart, symbolizing his deep love for humanity. Mm-hmm. So this wasn't just a private gift to her. It was something to pass on and really spread the flame of his love worldwide.
And from this, we get the First Friday devotion, which is a beautiful devotion. I strongly encourage that for anyone who has the opportunity to do that, to attend Mass on nine First Fridays of the month consecutively, and include the other conditions to go to confession, which is you know, something we all should be doing certainly at least once a month, I would think. You know?
No, absolutely.
I heard a deacon say that the Sacred Heart of Jesus, meditating on that, got him through one of the toughest times in his life. One thing he particularly would meditate on was the Last Supper and John placing his head up to Christ's chest. And at that moment, he heard the heartbeat of God. I thought, wow, that's always that's a pretty powerful thing to cogitate.
Yeah, it really is. It's a beautiful devotion. And yeah, that's how it's often depicted in those Last Supper paintings, too. You see John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is called in Scripture, right?
I'm looking at this article here. Twice in July of 1674, the Lord told St. Margaret that his eager desire to draw them back from the road to perdition, he also told her of his sadness for those who return his love with contempt. He said, "This is more grievous to me than all that I endured in my passion." Ponder those words.
It is.
Oh,
yeah,
my
It's eye-opening. It, it requires a lot of reflection when you think about that.
Yes.
Because I think we're all guilty of it.
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
Where we either take God's grace for granted or we don't step up and live the true, genuine Catholic life that we're called to live.
When this quote of hers really brings it home, "The divine heart is an abyss filled with all blessings, and into it the poor should submerge all their needs."
Yeah.
Again, that's very interesting for these people who have these locutions of Christ. There is similarities between what she talks about and what Sister Faustina talks about, Saint Faustina talks about. This God's love and heart being just an endless ocean of mercy.
Yeah.
I mean, that was the thing that really Faustina was called to promulgate and share with the world, just the, you know, and thus here we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and here we are seeing this person who has a locution from Jesus himself. And what is the focal point of this? His Sacred Heart and his unending mercy.
Yes, and God constantly trying to draw us to him, always taking the first step to draw us to him, to give us these great devotions, to give us the sacraments,
and these similar talking points. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
and the Blessed Sacrament, you know, when we're in the presence of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, you know, that's where his heart is.
Absolutely. I think you have a quote from St. Margaret Mary.
I sure do. My greatest happiness is to be before the Blessed Sacrament, where my heart is, as it were, in its center. So again, when we're in the presence of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, that is his heart penetrating our hearts to bring them closer to him.
Yep. And as Father John Ricardo always says, and now we can hear him at noon, right here on the Quest, you cannot run this race without spending time with the Master.
Amen. Amen. Well, Chuck, thank you again so much for being with us, blessing us with this amazing saint.
Why don't we close with this quote from St. Margaret Mary? The heart of Jesus is closer to you when you suffer than when you are full of joy. I think we need to hear that.
Absolutely. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque,
pray for us. From the Catholic News Agency in the heart of New York City, right in Times Square during rush hour, more than, get this, 5,000 people brought the Eucharist to the streets on Tuesday. The 6th annual Eucharistic procession organized by the Napa Institute began with Mass and a holy hour at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And among those speaking were Cardinals Giorgio Marengo and Sean O'Malley. And actor Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen.
Yeah. Awesome.
Pretty cool, right? Rumi reminded the crowd that, quote, you don't have to play Jesus on TV to be Jesus to the world around you.
Oh, I love that.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's for all of us.
Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. The crowd then processed through Fifth Avenue singing hymns and praying, a rare moment of quiet faith amongst the noise of Manhattan.
I've been to New York, and New York definitely needs more Jesus.
Yeah,
there you go.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Well, Dave, you brought up a comment earlier talking about moms and supernatural strength.
Well, I'd heard that before, that like moms, if their kid is caught under a car or something, they can lift a car. Yeah. With their strength.
Yeah, I was like, hold on.
Well, then I'm like, did that really happen, or is that just like an urban legend, you know?
So
urban myth.
We did some research,
and I found on healthline.com that no, there is a phenomenon called hysterical strength, and I think you were talking
about
that.
Yes.
Yes. Yes, whatever you're saying. Yes. You said, no, oh my gosh. So hysterical strength refers to those rare, extraordinary moments when an ordinary person suddenly taps into unbelievable power, usually during a life or death situation.
And it's been called, by the way, hysterical strength.
Yes.
Hysterical strength. What happens, I believe, is they get like this explosion, this flood of adrenaline or epinephrine, an extreme fight or flight response, and temporary override of normal muscle safety limits.
Oh, wow. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yes. No, absolutely. And the endorphins reduce the pain so we can keep going even when you should technically be hurting.
So this has been documented to have happened several times.
Yeah, there are some real-life examples. Tara Newell, 25-year-old woman, fought off an attacker nearly twice her size after he ambushed her. Fueled by adrenaline and determination, she managed to save her own life. And there are many other ones.
Let's check this one out.
Yeah.
Angela Cavallo, I believe this is in Georgia, in 1982. Her son was working under a 1964 Chevy Impala.
Wow.
When the jack collapsed.
That's when, like, the dashboard was metal. Everything was metal on those cars. There was
everything
no plastic.
Was solid. Yeah. No, I know. So when you said that year, I'm like, ooh.
She lifted the car high enough for neighbors to pull him out.
Wow.
Now, I forgot to mention, it was a Matchbox car. But,
you know,
I'm just
kidding. Josh.
No, this barely really happened. It says the source is the New York Times UPI articles. This is apparently from the UPI report. She raised the car high enough and held it long enough for two neighbors to pull the boy out.
And then she had an Advil.
That would have been a great Advil commercial. Gosh.
Well, I guess the takeaway is these stories aren't about superheroes. They're about ordinary people doing extraordinary things when love and courage take over.
Wow. Amen. Amazing.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Jeff Armbruster, parishioner at Mary Our Queen, talks about hope in God, the creator and redeemer. wisdom we can gain from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, which, by the way, this event takes place at Mary Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m. We're joined by Jeff Armbruster, parishioner at Mary Our Queen, discussing hope in God, creator and redeemer. This is wisdom we can glean from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, taking place at Mary Our Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m.
Welcome to the Morning Quest, Jeff.
Thank you for having me here.
Oh, we are delighted. You know, and as we near the end of the Jubilee Year of Hope, you know, I'm not surprised that you have prepared a presentation entitled Hope in God, Creator and Redeemer, Wisdom from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. But you have curiously linked hope with St. John Henry Newman. What is that connection?
Well, first of all, there's a marvelous thing that's about to happen on November 1st when Cardinal Newman becomes the 38th Doctor of the Church.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's amazing.
But the fact of the matter is, about a dozen years ago, I was attending the 50-year anniversary of my high school graduation from Cardinal Newman High School in Columbia, South Carolina.
Wow.
And for the very first time, I heard a prayer by Newman entitled The Mission of My Life. By the time the amen was said, I knew something profound had landed on my heart.
Oh, my goodness.
It took me quite a while to figure that out, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But what happened was it was an inspiration for a book entitled Live Humbly, Serve Graciously, mm-hmm. Reflections on Baptism, Mission, and Service. So when I started looking at the prayer, I discovered that it's almost verbatim from one of Newman's meditations on Christian doctrine entitled Hope in God, Creator.
Oh. Wow.
That's amazing. So I see the connection to hope in God the Creator, but what about hope in God the Redeemer?
Very simple answer. You Google hope in God Creator, and one of the Newman meditations pops up from his Newman reader.
Uh-huh.
And this very next the very next meditation past hope in God Creator is hope in God Redeemer.
Wow.
It became an obvious connection.
Wow. No, that's awesome. So is your entire presentation taken from these two references?
The answer simply is no.
Okay.
I will say that Newman's work is heavy reading at best. But in the process of going through and researching Newman's work on the topic of hope, I ran across, for this talk, I ran across a number of references that I had been aware of before. But I also ran across some that I never knew existed. For example, did you know that Newman wrote meditations on the Stations of the Cross?
No.
Not just Alphonsus Liguori, but Newman did as well, and his are simply beautiful. His parochial and plain sermons are just extraordinary. But possibly one of the most remarkable things that I discovered was a document in his discourses for mixed congregations entitled The Mystery of Divine Condescension.
Wow.
It absolutely blew me away.
Really?
Yeah.
And so what were there any surprises while you were preparing the content for this talk, Jeff? I'm sure there must have been.
Yeah, I'll just name three. And I mentioned a minute ago that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer.
I don't think that's the case at all.
But I guess maybe it's because I never really gave hope a lot of serious thought. The first was the fact that hope is not a one-dimensional virtue.
Mm.
It's not just the relationship I have with God. It's also the relationship that I must have with those around me. The second was the intimate connection between hope and the virtue of mercy.
Yeah.
But possibly the third one that I would mention is the extraordinarily important part of the incarnation and how that plays into the whole creation story, particularly as the Blessed Mother's pivotal role in the incarnation.
Oh, yeah.
The thought's frankly sobering.
Wow.
That's so incredible.
It is. So is your entire presentation based on the writings of Newman?
The simple answer to that is also no, it's not. I discovered in doing the research that our last three popes have all three written eloquently on the topic of hope. Probably Benedict the 16th. His writings are just extraordinary.
Yeah.
I I pulled heavily from him, but also from Francis and John Paul II. But also other giants of our faith, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, mm-hmm. St. Augustine, Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Yeah.
But also from some contemporary writers, my favorite of which is Peter Kreeft.
Oh, yeah.
But having Great, said yeah. all, but having said all of that, some of the most significant reference material for this talk is taken directly from Scripture.
Oh.
If you do a Google, if you do a search of how many times the word hope appears
in
the
Scripture.
Bible, it's over 200 times.
Wow.
Specifically.
Wow.
If you take the number of times that hope is referred to,
yeah,
inferred, the number goes probably into the 2,000 times.
Wow.
So it's pretty hard not to to lean heavily on Scripture, and so I did.
Praise God for that.
And so, frankly, the material from this talk, frankly, only scratches the surface. Mm-hmm. I'm just hoping that those who might be able to attend on next Monday night, that scratch will simply be sufficient to spur their own deep dive into exploring what hope really means in their lives personally. Mm-hmm. And I'd just like to quote from Archbishop Hartmeier's article back in February when he said, as pilgrims, we are all on a journey to our heavenly home, and hope of heaven can sustain us on our way.
No, that is beautiful. And, you know, and we're talking about hope and pilgrims. Your parish is a...
We are the pilgrim parish.
Yeah. No, yeah. Absolutely. Can you tell us a little bit about that and what you love most about it?
Well, first of all, we've had literally thousands of people, pilgrims, come to visit our parish. Saturday happens to be a particularly popular day where whole congregations, like 400 to 600 people at a time.
Wow. Mary our Queen.
Will come for special masses at our parish.
Yes.
On the side of the altar is a special cross that it's painted gold.
Yeah.
That has Jubilee Year of Hope.
Yes.
In Greek mm-hmm. on it. And I think it's Greek. Maybe it's Latin. Anyway, so it's very obvious we've made a prominent place for that cross. There's also a plaque as you walk through the, quote, pilgrim doors.
Yes.
That let you know that you are in the pilgrim church, and there are special blessings that come from that.
No, it is so, so amazing. I mean, and Josh and I have been to your parish and just experienced it, and Father Bird's been
gorgeous.
Doing conversations about art and the beauty in Catholicism, and it's stunning what you guys have there. So all those
Thank
pilgrims
you.
That come are, I'm sure they are blown away.
And we see people that are not members of our parish virtually every day at daily mass.
Yeah.
So it's not just these large groups, but the ones, twos, and fives also show up at daily mass as well.
That's great. And I love that. Is this such a great topic that you're presenting on? I mean,
Thank you.
First off, you've clearly done your homework, but it's so great to see, like in St. John Henry Newman, somebody whose intellect was only surpassed by his holiness.
Absolutely.
And there was the St. John Henry Newman prayer, which we would say when I was at seminary, and this Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's religious order, say after Mass in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. And this one line, and it is, so powerful. Shine through me and so be in me that every soul I come into contact may feel your presence in my soul.
Which is a direct connection to the motto that's on his cardinal coat of arms, which is cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart.
Oh, wow. Gosh, that's incredible.
No, that absolutely is. So, Jeff, can you tell us again, where can people learn more about your event? And can you tell us, how is the flow going to be?
Okay, so the event, the door's going to be open about 6:45. There'll be wine and cheese available.
Oh, nice.
The event is actually part of our adult faith formation program at Mary Our Queen. It will be at St. Joseph Hall, the church hall. We're on the Corners Parkway in Peachtree Corners.
Yeah.
So there'll be the refreshments at the beginning. We'll start our talk about 7 o'clock.
Okay.
It'll run about an hour and a half. And we invite everybody to come.
No, that is amazing. That is so amazing, learning about this wonderful saint.
Yeah, it's so cool. And a saint for our times, especially, man, it's one thing to be a saint. I mean, it's like probably harder, easier to win the lottery, should I say, than to be a saint. And then to be a doctor of the church, that's like winning the lottery after winning the lottery.
Exactly. Just think, only 38 in the history, in the 2,000-year history of the church.
Yeah.
He's number 38.
And there's maybe, over 10,000 canonized saints. A lot more non-canonized. So, again, you're in the fractions of a fraction of a percent. And what an amazing, amazing saint you are bringing to life for us all. Thank you so much, Jeff Armbruster.
And thank you so much for having me.
Oh, our pleasure. Thanks for joining us.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, make sure to join Jeff Armbruster at Mary Our Queen Monday, October 20th, 7 p.m. Get there a little early, about 6:45, and hear this incredible, incredible talk he's leading on St. John Henry Newman. Let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
St. John Henry Newman.
Pray for us.